and open up to Judges chapter number 2. Judges chapter number 2. And I want to preach this morning on losing a generation. Losing a generation. We, of course, do not want to lose a generation at all. But in some regards, it's been said during Missions Month, and we've heard it here before, that I feel like we have lost a generation. There's a generation that just is not here. And I want to look at this passage this morning. In reading my Bible, this verse really kind of jumped off the page at me. Judges chapter number 2, in verse number 10, the Bible says this. Judges chapter number 2, I'll give you a moment there to turn there. Judges in the Old Testament. Judges chapter number 2, in verse number 10, we're going to look at that. It's a pretty sad verse. And it's pretty contained, self-contained in and of itself. The Bible says in Judges chapter 2 and verse number 10, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Let's stop right there and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, God, for the ability and the liberty that we have to be able to gather in your house around your word. And God, as we look at the text this morning, and God, certainly it is not a positive verse by any stretch of the imagination, but God, we must be confronted sometimes by reality and by the Word of God that is so true, and God, that's infallible and inerrant. And God, I pray that you would use me this morning. God, I pray that you would help us to see from your Word that we don't have to lose a generation, that it does not have to be as it was here in Judges chapter number 2 and verse number 10. God, I pray that you would help us to find key points that would enable us, that would help us to be able to preserve the generations that would come after us. And God, preserve the godliness and preserve the heritage of walking with you from generation to generation. And Father, we'll thank you for that. And God will give you the honor and glory for all that's said and done. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. As we look at the passage, it's an extremely sad verse. And you'll note that's why it really stands off the page to me as we look at it. And studying the context does not make the verse brighter, but rather bears out the truth that, hey, this is a sad passage. This is a sad reality. This is something that took place in the Word of God, in the nation of Israel. But I want to tell you this as we go through this passage, that I will say this, it does not have to be that way. This is not something that is prescribed, that is definitely going to go this way. But what can we do to guard against those things to keep this from happening? And how can we preserve a generation? Perhaps a better title would be preserving a generation, not losing a generation. But you get the idea that there's both sides of that are here. And as we look at this morning, I want us to think about the generations that come. Now listen, there's some things that are done in the past that are just done. And you cannot go back and you cannot relive yesteryear. You cannot relive even last month. You cannot relive even yesterday. It's not a reality. It's not possible. But what we can do is guard from here going forward so that we do not have the same results that we see in the text here. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. Look with me as we look at the context in Judges chapter 2 and verse number 8. And we find the end of Joshua's life. And Joshua has passed away. Look with me in verse number 8. The Bible says, "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Theres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And all the And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the lands of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. What a sad state of affairs in Israel. Go with me in verse number 14 there. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. We have a very sad passage this morning. And it did not have to be this way. What took place? Where are we coming from? What is the context of the larger picture of all that is going on here in Judges chapter number 2? I want you to notice that Joshua had passed away, and Joshua had the promise of God. Go back with me to Joshua chapter number 1. Joshua chapter number 1. And I'm going to bring you up to speed from Joshua chapter 1 all the way to Judges chapter 1. Wow, everyone's eyes just got really big. We're not going to be here that long. We're going to go through it rapidly. But I want you to understand that Joshua chapter 1, hey, there were some promises that were given to Joshua. There were some things that God told Joshua that were going to take place. Look with me in Joshua chapter number 1. We find the promise of God and the command of God. Look with me in verse number 1. The Bible says this in Joshua 1:1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, let me just pause right here and say this. It did not have to be the way it was in Judges, because it was not that way in Joshua's day. You find Moses that brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. They were not perfect, no doubt about it. Matter of fact, they had their own problems, and they certainly, there was a whole generation of them that had to die off because they did not believe the promises of God. But nonetheless, there were those that stuck to the stuff. There were those that followed God. There were those that obeyed the word of God. And we find a generation that carries forth the blessings of God in their life through Joshua. And we find the promises that God gave Joshua. Look with me in verse number 2. Moses, thy servant is dead. This is God speaking to Joshua. And he says, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Let me just stop here and say this. That God had made promises to the nation of Israel, and he had to wait for a while for the generation that did not believe God. And he told them, hey, you are not going into the promised land. You're not going to receive it, but your children will. And so the children then, and Joshua, and Caleb, and we'll talk a little bit about that later, but they went into the promised land. He's saying, hey, listen, you're going to go in and you're going to conquer the promised land. And by the way, that land belongs to Israel. God made that promise. God told them way back in Abraham's day, and he upheld it through Moses' day, and he upheld it through Joshua's day. And I'm just saying, it was not a temporary thing that God made, but God gave Israel that land to be their land. And as far as I can tell in Scripture, he never redacted that. And so it's Israel's land. So we find that here in verse number 2. But go with me to verse number 3 as we continue, and I'll try not to stop anymore. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Notice in verse 5, there shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We find that, listen, Joshua was told by God himself, hey, you go into the Canaan land, you go into the promised land, and you're going to take over that land. And he told him in that passage, hey, no man is going to be able to stand before you. In other words, hey, I'm gonna put the fear of God in those people's lives and in those people's hearts. When they see you coming, man, they're gonna faint. They're gonna fall by the wayside. They're not going to be able to stand, and you're going to be able to wipe out all the people that are there. We find the command of God, but he commanded him several times, hey, be strong and be of good courage. And he told him multiple times, he said, hey, obey all the law of God. Pay attention to all the law that I've commanded you. And he's saying, hey, this is important. I want you to see all of the things that I have given you. And God commanded Joshua in that area. Now, I want to ask you a couple questions. Was Joshua perfect? And the answer to that is no, he was not. Was Moses perfect? No, he was not. We have imperfect people. Let's just settle that right now. They were not perfect people. Listen, we're not going to be perfect, but we can be prosperous just like Joshua was. We can have victory. We can have success just like Moses did, though they were not perfect, but they had the command of God. And I want you to notice the choice of obedience that Joshua did. We don't have time to go through the entire book of Joshua. I love reading through the book of Joshua, at least the first part, because, man, it is battle after battle after battle. It's victory after victory. It's a roller coaster road of ups and downs and all the things that take place in the book of Joshua. It's a historical book that depicts the nation of Israel going in and conquering the land. And the word, the Bible's word that is used is utterly destroyed or utterly cast out or drive out is used. The word utterly is used 101 times in the Bible. And it's used more in the book of Joshua than any other book of the Bible. Why is that? Because Joshua obeyed the command of God. We're in Joshua. Go with me to chapter 6, verse number 21. In chapter 6 and verse number 21. Notice what it says here in chapter 6 and verse number 21. The Bible says, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. Fast forward to chapter 8 and verse number 26. Go with me there. Chapter 8 and verse number 26. I told you we'll go through the whole book, but we'll do it quickly. Look with me what it says in verse number 26. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Go with me to chapter number 10. In chapter number 10, you'll find that happens, the word utterly shows up more times in chapter number 10 than any other chapter of the book of Joshua. And look what, so we'll be here for a little bit, it'll be a little easier. Look with me in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho." Notice the theme, that he had utterly destroyed with it. Look with me in verse number 28. And the Bible says, "And that day Joshua took Makeda and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, he utterly destroyed them." Look with me to verse number 35. And the Bible says, "And they took it on the day, that day, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, he utterly destroyed that day." Look with me in verse number 37, about halfway down, more than most, all the way to the end of the verse, really. And it says, "But destroyed it utterly, and all the souls that were therein." Look with me in verse number 39, about the middle of the verse. "And they smote them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein." Notice in chapter 4, verse number 40, in the middle of the verse, "But utterly destroyed all that breathed." Look with me in verse chapter number 11, in verse number 11. And the Bible says right there in the middle, "utterly destroying them." Verse number 12, "And he utterly destroyed them." Verse number 20 in the middle of the verse, "that he might destroy them utterly." Look with me in verse 21, "And Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities." You say, man, that was a pretty gruesome thing. That was pretty rough, no doubt, but it's what God told them to do. God said, when you go into those cities, hey, you don't leave anything alive. You don't leave the ladies there. You don't leave the men there. Why? Because God did not want the influence of those heathen people and the gods that they worshiped to infiltrate and to influence the nation of Israel. That's why he told them to utterly destroy it, to wipe it out, to get rid of it. He didn't want that stuff there. He said, hey, it's got to be clean when you guys go in. It's got to be something that's not going to influence you, that's not going to hinder you throughout that thing. And I tell you what, Joshua, when he went through, he utterly destroyed things. And I tell you what, when those other nations saw Joshua coming, you know what happened? Man, I heard about Ai. They utterly destroyed it. I heard about this city. They utterly destroyed it. I heard about this place. Man, they utterly destroyed it. There was nothing left. I mean, fear was smote in the hearts of those heathen people. Why? Because God was placing a judgment on them. They did not live right. And you go back and study all that out. But the bottom line is this, that Joshua was obedient to God. Joshua wasn't perfect. We go back, we can put our finger on a couple things that happened in Joshua's life. We're not going to go there for sake of time, but you understand this, that Joshua, by and large, was obedient to the command of God to wipe out those people so that when they moved in, there was not the influence. I'm just saying there was a great thing there. Go with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua, there they divide up all the land there. And in Joshua chapter 24, it's a common verse that we know, we've heard before. And there's a charge given. Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 14, notice with me what it says. "Now therefore, fear the Lord." This is Joshua speaking to the nation of Israel. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Joshua had just spent a whole bunch of time, a whole bunch of energy, a whole bunch of work in delivering the nation of Israel in a clean slate to clean cities, to conquering those places, to wiping those things out. And he's charging them. He's saying, hey, listen, don't you go back to Egypt and take the gods that your fathers worshiped. Hey, you serve the Lord God, Jehovah. That's who you serve. And he's charging them. He's encouraging them. He's telling them, hey, this is what we've got to do. Look with me in verse number 15, that verse so famous that we know. And he says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua chooses. And we see the choice of Joshua to obey the word of God, to cast out those people that were living in that land. And we see that Joshua served the Lord, no doubt, in his life. Again, he was not a perfect man. Again, but I tell you what, he made a choice and he served God with his life. We see that throughout this. This is the generation that proceeded this generation we're about to talk about. These are the people that went in, they conquered the land. These are the people that lived for the Lord. Notice in Judges chapter number 1, look with me in verse number 5. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they sought against him. Notice, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Notice with me in verse number 8. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. Look with me in verse number 17. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. And the name of that city was called Hormah. And I'm just saying that, hey, even into the first chapter of the book of Judges, we find the nation of Israel, after Joshua had died, hey, they're continuing, they're doing well. They're saying, hey, we need to do these things, and we need to make sure that we cast them out. We need to have a clean slate. We don't want to be influenced by the world and by the wickedness of these other nations. We want to live a right life. They went in, they conquered. We see the promises of God, and what a tremendous passage all of that is. But then we see problems start to creep in. What took place? Look with me in Judges chapter 1 and verse number 21. And the children of Benjamin, notice this, did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. The tribe of Benjamin, at least the first record that we have here by all accounts, did not drive out the Canaanites or the Jebusites, in Jerusalem, but just moved into the city with them and became neighbors with them and said, it'll be okay. Well, wait a minute. What did God tell Joshua? No, kick them out. Run them out. Destroy them. Utterly destroy them. Get rid of them. Don't leave them beside you. Take care of the problem and don't allow it to stay there. But we see that they allowed that to come in. Look with me. I skipped over this. Verse number 19. Look with me here. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain. Notice this, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. I read that and I thought, boy, I don't really know what to make of that, to be honest with you. But then I read a little bit further and I read a little bit more and I looked up those iron chariots, and guess what happens in Judges chapter number 4? The Bible talks about 900 chariots of iron that were run by Sisera. Maybe you remember the name. And as they were forming to bring battle against Israel with their iron chariots. Now remember, that's like a tank, man. And Israel didn't have tanks. They didn't have anything. They didn't have those chariots. And here comes these people with these iron chariots, and they're standing before the nation of Israel, and they're going to wage war with them. And Sisera, and guess who? Deborah and Barak. And you know what they do? We don't have time to go there, but you go home and you read it. Deborah and Barak defeated those 900 chariots of iron, and the Bible says they conquered them all, every one of them. You go back and you read it. And you know what that tells me? It's that Judah could have drove them out, but he did not. He did not. His faith was faltering. Something was going on that was, he got fearful. He looked at those and said, man, we drove out most of the inhabitants and we're okay there, but those other ones, boy, I don't think we can touch them. And what we find is a compromise that starts to take place in the nation of Israel. We find that they started to falter in their faith. And Judah here is mentioned specifically in verse number 19. Whether or not that had to do with Benjamin and why he didn't drive out the Jebusites out of Jerusalem, I don't know whether that influenced him. But I can tell you this, that Benjamin did not drive out the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It didn't stop there. It gets worse. Look with me in verse number 27 of chapter 1. The Bible says, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in the land. Look with me in verse 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, and they did not utterly drive them out. Look in verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Look with me in verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Look in verse 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Acho. Look in verse 33. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shemesh. You understand what is going on. A pattern has developed. They started in the book of Joshua driving everyone out and utterly destroying them and casting them out and not allowing any influence at all within their borders or within their towns. But then in Judges chapter 1, we find, hey, that this influence is allowed to stay. And they decided, hey, we are not going to drive all of that out. We're not going to do what God has done. And they started to compromise on what God had told them to do. Anything less than that is just completely wrong. They sinned against God. We find a faltering of their faith in Judges 1:19 as they came up against those chariots of iron and decided, whoa, those are too tough for us. We can't do them. And then after that, tribe after tribe after tribe did not cast out the people, but rather chose to move in alongside of them and to live beside of them and allow them to continue and to influence their life. Not only that, but notice in verse number 28, as I read this in Judges 1:28, the Bible says, and it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. What that means is Israel, they were strong. They very well could have driven those Canaanites out. They very well could have obeyed the voice of God, but they did not do it. You know what they did? They said, oh man, we got an opportunity of a lifetime right here. Man, we could make these Canaanites work for us. Hey, we can put them to work. They can earn money and pay us tribute and make us even stronger than we currently are. They started charging. A tribute just means a tax. Sometimes it was a tax in the form of money. Sometimes it was a tax in the form of labor. Like you see in other parts of the Bible, they made them to go be hewers of wood and haulers of water. That was their tax. Whenever they needed wood for fires, they'd send the Canaanites out to get it. Whenever they needed water, they'd send them out. Whenever they needed to tax them for money, that's what they would do. And I'm just saying that they compromised based on their benefits. They said, look how good this can actually work out for us. Well, we know what God said, but man, it's beneficial to have these guys around. They can do all the labor. We don't have to work so hard. We can take our ease. It's easier if we just allow them to do this. And I'm just telling you, as you read down through there, you notice a pattern that after one town did it, then another tribe did it, and another tribe did it, and they allowed these heathen people to dwell among them, to live in their towns. They did not drive them out as God told them to do so. They just justify their disobedience for the gain that they would get. They said, it'll be okay, we'll use this for our good. But it was a problem. And then we fast forward to where we're at in Judges chapter number 2. And we find in verse number 10, that very sad verse. And also all the generations were gathered unto their fathers, and there rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet his works. The first thing that we note on losing a generation is that they failed to obey the Word of God. They failed to obey the Word of God. We see that in the book of Joshua. We see Joshua mess up. We see Moses mess up. But can I tell you what the difference was? When Moses messed up and when Joshua messed up, they recognized their error and they fixed it. They didn't continue to live that way. But we don't find that to be true with Judges chapter 1, they dwelt among those people. They lived amongst the heathen. And as we see, it became a thorn in their flesh, and it became a problem to them, and they never bothered to fix it. Matter of fact, look with me in Judges chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you in unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you." This is God speaking with Israel. He said, "I will never break my covenant with you." Verse 2, "And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this?" And he asks them, why didn't you obey? It was simple. Throw down their altars. Cast out the people. Don't allow them to inhabit the land that I gave you. Why have ye done this? Verse 3, "Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you." In other words, God's saying, hey, you chose to take up habitation with this worldliness, with this heathen people dwelling among you. And so because you did not cast them out, I was not going to just drive them out without any effort on your part, without any work on your part. Because you chose to disobey my word, I was not going to just run them out for you. Verse 4, "And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept." They were sorry for their sin, but nothing changed. And they just dwelt among those people. And they just allowed that wickedness to continue to fester. We find that they disobeyed the Word of God. They failed to obey the Word of God. They failed to recognize their sin and rectify the situation. They just continued to live as they were. But I want you to notice this in verse number 10, because we find two things other that stand out. He says in verse number 10, "And there arose another generation after them," notice this, "which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." You know, that's probably the saddest part. It was not so much their disobedience. Yes, that was a problem. There's no doubt about it. Their compromise caused them all kinds of problems. But the saddest part was that they failed to teach their children about God. They didn't bother to tell them. He says, "There arose a generation which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done." perhaps, or you could say, well, maybe they did, and they did talk about God, but their children did not accept, that it may be a possibility. But my Bible says there that they did not know the works of the Lord. They did not tell them how God brought them out of Egypt and how God strong-armed the Egyptians and placed His darkness and His fire during the daytime darkness during the daytime and fire during night to separate the nation of Egypt from the nation of Israel and to protect the Israelites from fleeing. And they did not tell them of the greatest miracle of all, that God opened up the Red Sea and allowed the nation of Israel to go across on dry ground, and when the Egyptians pursued after them, that God lifted His hands and allowed that water to come back in and drown the armies of Egypt. Probably their iron chariots too. But the children of Israel did not know that. Why? Because they didn't pass it on. They didn't tell them. That was old news. That was yesteryear. They didn't talk about God's blessings. You combine that all the way up to verse 10 and then verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And I'm just saying this, that listen, because of their compromise, because of their disobedience, because they didn't bother talking about God at home and teaching their children as they were commanded to do. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 5, you can just note it down, Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might, and these words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Hey, listen, Israel, they should have been talking about the wonders of God. They should have been talking about the miracles of God. They should have been teaching their children, hey, that God brought them out, that God delivered them, and that God had blessed them, and that God brought them through those 40 years in the wilderness and provided that there. You go back and you read it, it amazes me that the Bible says that their clothes did not wear out and that their shoes did not wear out. For 40 years they didn't even bother going to Walmart. Amen. And He provided food for them in the wilderness, and He took care of them over and over and over and over and over again. But then a whole generation that did not know the Lord nor the works of God. And I'm telling you this, it did not have to be that way. Listen, there's Bible examples. There's plenty of them. I'm reminded of this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5 that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said this, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Young Timothy was a great man of God. Where did it start? Did it start with him? No, it didn't start with him. Did it start with his mother? No, it didn't start with his mother. It went all the way back to his grandmother. That's all we have record of. It might have gone further, I don't know. But his grandmother Lois had, the Bible says, unfeigned faith. That means pure faith in God. And she passed that on to her daughter. And her daughter passed that on to her son, Timothy. And Timothy was greatly used to God. He was a preacher. And I'm just telling you, it does not have to be a lost generation. But we got to obey God. We got to eliminate compromise. We got to tell our children how God has blessed and what God has done and how God has saved us. We got to live for God. You don't have to be perfect. I pointed out in the beginning, Moses wasn't perfect. Joshua wasn't perfect. You're not going to be perfect. I'm not going to be perfect. But live for God. Follow God. Obey God to the best of your ability. Have faith in Him. And when you see wrong, in your own life. Recognize it and write it as quick as you can. So we stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. A generation was lost, but it doesn't have to be that way. Father, I pray that you'd speak to hearts as only you can. God, I pray that we'd be concerned, we'd be burdened about the next generation. And God, our actions affect more than just us. Biggest lie of the devil is, oh, it's only you that it's affecting, and that's not true. But it affects the next generation. Our decisions, our compromise, our disobedience, our lack of faith affects those that are coming. God, I pray that you'd help us to live a right life. God, I pray that you'd help protect our upcoming generations. God, that they too would know you. God, that they would know you not because a stranger comes and knocks on their door, but because we testify of you. Because we tell them of how you've worked in our life. God, I pray that you would just help strengthen and encourage each and every believer that's here this morning. And God, I've preached to saved, but if there's one here that does not know you as their own personal Savior, God, they can change their upcoming generations by putting their faith and trust in you and following you with their life. God, I pray that you'd move and work as only you can. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.